Father, I pray this morning that you would transform us into the image of Jesus Christ as your Holy Spirit works through your word to apply it to our life. And I ask this for your glory in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. Now, I doubt that's entirely true. I'm sure there have been plenty of atheists in plenty of foxholes. But I suppose that there is probably a kernel of truth to that. In the sense that what it reveals is that it is when things are tough and painful and maybe even life-threatening that people pray the most. Even if they're not Christians, even if they at every other point in their life declare that they don't even believe in God. And so it does often seem to be the common experience that many people, regardless of their prior confessional beliefs, pray when life is particularly distressing. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, it may be worth pondering why that's the case. Now, what is it about you as a human being that leads you to pray on occasion to a God whom you may not even profess to believe in? But if you are a Christian here this morning, consider, is that foxhole mentality, is that the defining characteristic of your prayers? Especially when it comes to your prayers and intercessions for other people. So, somebody in our midst is ill, we pray for them. Somebody is going through a difficult time in their marriage, we pray for them. If somebody is in desperate need for guidance about a challenging circumstance in their life, we pray for them. And so what happens then is that the distressing situations that people are in dictate almost exclusively how we pray for them. Now, of course, all those things are great to pray for. Right, we have a God who desires that we bring one another's struggles to him so that he can then show that he is strong and faithful to meet our needs. In those foxhole moments, God wants us to take refuge in him, both individually and together. But again, my question this morning is that the defining characteristic of your prayers, especially when it comes to your prayers and intercessions for other people? What are you most often asking for God to do in another person's life? And why do you pray for that? And even when and how often do you pray for that? Well, this morning we're going to think about some of those questions as we wrap up this sermon series on how words have the power to transform lives and how we then can be speaking words of encouragement to one another. And so we're wrapping up that series this morning, and we're doing so by specifically thinking about the place of prayer in our efforts of encouragement. What's the connection between encouraging one another and praying for one another? Now let me just remind you this morning of what we mean by encouragement, sort of big picture meaning. We're speaking broadly about encouraging one another in our relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way so as to build one another up into greater Christ-like maturity. And that happens as we speak biblical truth, as we speak God's words into one another's lives. So that's the goal, encouraging one another with the word of God in order to help one another be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw in one of the earlier sessions of this series, ultimately, it is only God who can bring about this transformation. Only God can bring about this type of mature Christian growth. And so what that means then is that we are entirely dependent on him. Right? He is the great source of encouragement. And so that means that we need to be praying to him and asking him to build up his people and encourage them. So, broadly speaking, that's the place of prayer here. It recognizes that God is the great encourager and that we are entirely dependent on him if we are to be a means of encouragement to one another. And you can clearly see this emphasis in the New Testament, in the letters of the Apostle Paul especially. Paul opens almost every single one of his letters with some sort of prayer that asks for God to bring about Christ-like maturity among the people to whom he's writing. And a great example of this, and really a great model for us in our own prayers for one another, is found in the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So look with me this morning, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1. If you're using those black pew Bibles, that's page number 1183. 1183. I want to focus today specifically on verses 9 to 14, because these really form the content of Paul's prayer for these Colossian Christians. So let's read through those specific verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So again, this is a great model for us in our own prayers for one another. And note that it's especially corrective if you're someone who falls into that foxhole mentality when praying for others. So what can we learn from it? Let me highlight six aspects of this prayer for us. These are six things that we would do well by the enabling grace of God to build into our prayer life if we were to be an ongoing source of encouragement to one another. First, note this morning that Paul's prayer is based on the work that God has already done in the life of the Colossian Christians. That's evident from the beginning of verse 9. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And what he's heard, and so it's given rise to this prayer, is back in verses 4 and 5. Look there. "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And how did they come to know of this heavenly hope? Well, verse 5 continues. "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." And so what's happened is that these Christians in Colossae have heard and accepted the message of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that they simply heard and accepted Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. What it means is that they've heard and accepted the good news about Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully man, and that though sinless, he died an undeserving death in the place of sinners like you and me, so that we would no longer have to be enemies of God. And this offer of peace is offered to every person by grace alone, through faith alone. And so Paul hears this report about the faith of the Colossian Christians, and he doesn't know them personally. And Paul's not the one who planted this church in Colossae. He's probably never even met them before. But he hears about how they have their sights set on heaven, and how they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they are living in loving relationship with one another, and it sets him off to pray for them. God is already working wonderfully in their midst through the truth and the power of the gospel of grace. And Paul sees that. And on that basis, he puts them on his prayer list so that he can then intercede on their behalf. Second, this morning, note the immediacy of Paul's prayer. "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." I suppose this might be sort of a minor point, but it indicates, I think, something of the drive and the focus of the Apostle Paul and of Timothy and Epaphras, his fellow workers here. There is a gospel priority for them. Right? They're pursuing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and longing for the gospel such that when they hear of gospel growth, their excitement and thanksgiving pours out into prayer, and it's immediate. It's immediate because that's where their focus has been all along. Friends, do you realize that what we pray for, not just for ourselves, but for others as well, indicates that which we value and prioritize in life? What immediately sets you off into prayer for someone else? Well, if you're able to answer that question, I think it will help to reveal for you where some of your focus in life truly is. Third, Paul's prayer for these Christians is unceasing. Again, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, Paul doesn't mean that at every moment of every day he's praying for them. What he means is that he has made the commitment that every time he sits down to pray, he is remembering them in his prayers. Right? In the same way that I can say, and I'm sure many of you can say, that before my children were even born, I have not ceased to pray for them. I continually pray for them, not at every moment, but every time I sit down to pray, they are at the top of my prayer list. And that's what Paul's saying. But of course, that kind of unceasing prayer isn't easy. It requires commitment. It requires discipline. It requires organization in how we arrange our prayer times and how we arrange our prayer lists. And above all, if we're to be that consistent in prayer, it requires a driving desire to see the gospel take shape in another person's life. Fourth, Paul prays that these Christians would move from good to great. Now just listen again to the content of his prayer in verses 9 to 10 to see what I mean by that. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, even though Paul is aware and thankful for the tremendous growth that God has already worked in these Colossian Christians, we see here that he isn't satisfied with that. Right? Paul wants more for them. And so he asks that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. That is, that they would have an even fuller and truer understanding of who God is and what God's doing as God's revealed those things in Scripture. And he prays that they would be filled with this knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Which means that it's not just head knowledge that Paul's praying for you. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit applying God's biblical truth and giving us wisdom about how to live our lives in conformity with that truth. And the goal of that knowledge and spiritual wisdom is nothing less than verse 10. So as to walk, so as to live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. That's why I say Paul here is praying that they would move from good to great. Not great in and of themselves, but in the sense that God's grace would transform them so fully that they would attain to that which is really only going to be attained to in heaven. Do you notice that? Filled with the knowledge of his will. All spiritual wisdom. Fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Bearing fruit in every good work. Friends, that's perfection. And we will not know that in this life. And yet that's what Paul prays for. Because that's the goal. That's what God has promised to do in his people in order to magnify the greatness of his grace. And so Paul is not content simply with what's gone on in the past. He's a spiritual glutton. One pastor friend of mine likes to describe Paul in this prayer. Because he wants more and more and more and more growth. Now consider for a moment, when was the last time we put somebody on an intercessory prayer list because God was already doing amazing things in their life? When was the last time you looked at somebody's life and said, there was lots of growth going on there, things seem to be going pretty well, I better pray for that person. Right? I better pray that they continue to grow in their knowledge of God's will and continue to grow in their understanding of how to apply that knowledge to their life, because I want Jesus to be pleased and glorified by that person's life. I want the worth of God to be fully displayed to this world, so I'm going to pray that that Christian brother or sister will continue to grow in God's grace. So yes, let's be spiritual gluttons in our prayers for one another. Well, fifth, Paul's prayer explicitly relies on the strength of God. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So knowing the immensity of what he's just asked for in verse 10, and knowing that it is impossible for sinners like you and me to attain to it on our own, Paul prays for strength. But not just any strength, but the strength that comes with all power. And not just any power, but the power that is according to God's glorious might. Because that kind of power is precisely what we need if we are going to joyfully and patiently persevere through the trials and temptations and struggles of this life and continue to grow. A sixth, and finally this morning, notice that Paul keeps circling back to the message of the gospel. In these final three verses of our passage today, verses 12 to 14, Paul both prays that the Colossian Christians would continue to give thanks for what God has done in Christ, even as Paul himself then breaks out into a joyful declaration about the rescue and redemption and forgiveness that Jesus has secured. Verse 13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. In other words, God is the mighty conqueror here who has broken through the fortress of sin and evil that has held us captive as rebels against him. And he's rescued us and he's transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus, his beloved son. And how did God provide that rescue? Verse 14, because in the beloved son, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. In other words, God freed us. He redeemed us. He purchased us from that domain of darkness and death and rebellion against him. And he did so at the expense of his own son. That's what Christians will emphasize this Friday. When on the cross, the beloved son became the object of the Father's wrath because of our sin, taking the punishment from God that we deserve, so that we then could be forgiven of our sins by God and set free from them forever. And so today, on this Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem, being hailed as king, know indeed that he is the beloved son who is the king. And he absolutely has a kingdom, and he absolutely has subjects. But also know that he is the king who died for his subjects, and they didn't deserve it, and they didn't earn it. But that's the kind of king he is. And as the resurrected king, he now calls everyone everywhere to turn from their sin and rebellion, and to put their trust in him alone, trusting that he has fully paid the price for their sin. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul has been so intent on through this opening chapter of Colossians. And it's this gospel that fuels his prayer for these Christians, allowing him to be a source of encouragement to them. Because it leads him to pray immediately, consistently, and passionately in full reliance upon God. So friends, fueled by the truth of this gospel, let's expand our prayer list. And let's pray for more and more growth for one another so that our King will receive the honor that he deserves. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you this morning for your undeserved grace. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for rescuing us and redeeming us. And Father, if there are those here this morning who have not yet responded to your free offer of rescue, I pray that you would deliver them and transfer them into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And Father, I pray that you would continue by your grace to fill your people, and this church especially, with the knowledge of who you are and of what you have done and are doing in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us so that we might honor you in all that we do, that there would be nothing in our life which would bring shame to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would use us through the words we speak and the way we pray to encourage one another in our life with you. And I pray that you would do this for your glory in Jesus' name.